Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we continue our talks on Better Things in Hebrews, with David Hughes speaking about Chapter 6, Christ, a Better Faith.
Over the last year, some of my relatives have had children. It's been a real joy to spend time with newborn babies and enjoy the preciousness of those early weeks and months. One of my nieces is just starting to learn to laugh, which is always fun to watch and sometimes prompt. Because my wife's brothers are older than her, we also have nieces and nephews who are now well into their teens, and our own children are quickly heading that way too. It would be very strange if these older children were still behaving just like newborn babies. Although I miss many things about our children's early days, I don't miss nappy changing and the so frequently interrupted sleep at night. I used to be able to make some of my young nephews and nieces laugh just by pulling silly faces. Now I have to work much harder to get a laugh. But there are things the teenagers can do that babies can't. They can do kind things for other family members. They can work on a project and see it to fruition. They can study hard at school and learn lots about the world around them. They're starting to mature. And that's entirely normal, isn't it? Babies are supposed to mature into children. Children are supposed to mature into teenagers. And teens are supposed to mature into adults. Maturing happens at different rates for all of us, but it's a normal part of growing up that we're not the same as when we were babies. Christians are supposed to mature in their faith as well, and Hebrews 6 brings this out very clearly in our chapter for today. Hebrews 6 is sometimes thought to be a difficult chapter of the Bible. There are certainly bits that we'll have to think hard about as we go through the chapter today. But I've found it helpful to keep in mind this big picture message that God expects Christians to grow in their faith. That's made clear in this chapter, and we're also reminded of the resources available to us to help us make progress in our walk with the Lord. I'm going to break the chapter down using four commands. In verses 1 to 3, the main challenge is to go on. In verses 4 to 8, the warning is, don't go back. In verses 9 to 12, the instruction is, keep going. And then finally, the discussion of God's promises to Abraham reminds us to go in to God in prayer. You might think that last point needs a little explaining, as prayer isn't mentioned in the section, but I hope you'll see the link when we get to it. So let's listen to the first three verses of Hebrews 6, which I've said reminds us to go on in our walk with the Lord. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Maybe you'll remember that at the end of chapter 5, the Hebrew Christians written to in this letter were challenged about the fact that they should have known more about the Lord than they did. They were still like babies needing milk, whereas they should have been like adults enjoying meat. In fact, some of them should have been teaching others about God, but instead they themselves were needing to learn the basics all over again. There's a real challenge to us in these words, isn't there? How well do we know the Lord? How much have we taken advantage of the fact that God has revealed himself to us in his word, the Bible? How seriously are you taking Bible study? I know we all have different capacities to learn and different responsibilities on our time, but are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord? Not just in the sense of knowing facts about him, but are you getting to know him better? Are you starting to see how the various doctrines of the Bible fit together and see how the example that the Lord Jesus sets us challenges on how we behave? Or could people say of us, like the writer to the Hebrews said to his audience, that we're still like spiritual babies on milk when we should be enjoying a feast? Chapter 6 finishes off the exhortation that ended chapter 5. It's time to leave aside the basics and go on to perfection, verse 1 tells us. Maturity would probably be a better word than perfection. It's not that Christians ever become perfect. Only Christ could ever have that description. Even the very best of Christians sin, and none could honestly say they were perfect. So the thought is not that we should grow to the point of being perfect, but rather that we grow in our faith to become spiritually mature. We'll start to see how things fit together. The writer lists 6 things in the first 2 verses that are described as elementary things. These were things that Jewish people would have been familiar with, even before becoming Christians. They knew about repentance and faith. They knew about baptisms and laying on of hands. It's not entirely clear, but it's perhaps likely that the writer had in mind the ceremonial washings that were part of Jewish life, rather than baptism as we understand it today. They would have also known about resurrection and eternal judgment. The writer of Hebrews says that they should go on and build from these Jewish concepts to the full reality of Christianity. They should become more mature in their faith, perhaps not so focused on the rituals and showy things that they knew in the past, but instead growing in their knowledge of Christ, which is so much better. So let's leave this section by challenging each of us to go on to maturity. Is your faith in Christ growing? Is it stronger than when you first believed? Do you know him better? Are you serving him more faithfully and loyally? As we move to verses 4 to 8, we arrive at one of the most troubling passages in the whole book of Hebrews. Many have been troubled by this section, so let's read it and then discuss what we learn from it. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. This section is one of 5 very sombre warnings in the book of Hebrews. The first comes in chapter 2, where we're warned not to neglect so great a salvation. In chapter 3, verse 12, we're warned not to depart from the living God because of unbelief. The third warning comes in this section of chapter 6. Chapter 10, verse 26, gives a warning about sinning willfully. And finally, chapter 12 warns us not to refuse Christ speaking from heaven. Each of the warnings is essentially warning us not to fall away and depart from Christ. There are essentially 3 ways Christians have understood these verses in Hebrews 6. Some think that they teach that a Christian can lose their salvation. They say that the verses describe Christians and clearly show that they can fall away and lose their salvation. I think this teaching is wrong. When we read the Bible, it's important to interpret Scripture by Scripture. What do I mean by that? It means that when we come across a section that's hard to understand, we find help in other scriptures. There are plenty of verses in the Bible that teach us that a believer can never lose their salvation. Just listen for a moment to these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 28. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." The Lord clearly says here that anyone he gives eternal life to shall never perish. It's just not possible. No one can snatch us out of the Lord's hand. If you're a believer who's been worried, as I've read these verses from Hebrews, that you might have lost your salvation, why not spend some time meditating on the preciousness of these words of the Lord? They shall never perish. My sin has been dealt with forever. Eternal life has been given to me as a gift forever. One problem with saying that these verses teach that someone can lose their salvation is that Hebrews 6 verses 4 to 8 make clear that it's impossible for the people they describe to repent and be saved. And that clearly isn't true of believers. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says that if believers confess their sin, God is faithful and just to forgive their sin. A second view of Hebrews 6 verses 4 to 8 is that the writer to the Hebrews is describing some hypothetical in these verses that could never happen. In some way, he's trying to encourage progress by saying something like, look what would happen if you didn't make progress. So it's not that a believer really can lose their salvation, but it's a serious warning to show how bad it would be not to go on to maturity. I have to say I'm not convinced by that view and don't find it especially helpful. The third view on Hebrews 6 verses 4 to 8 is that it's describing a situation that's sometimes called apostasy. So there were people amongst the gatherings of believers reading this letter who merely called themselves Christians. They perhaps even looked and behaved like real Christians. But they would give that up and deny their faith entirely and go back to Jewish things again. So they'd give up on gathering with believers and go back to synagogues. They deny believing in the Lord Jesus anymore and go back to how they used to do things. If we look carefully at the language used to describe these people in verses 4 to 6, we see that they're not exactly described using solid Christian words. So they were once enlightened. Not that they had eternal life or that they were justified, for example. They had tasted the heavenly gift and had become partakers of the Holy Spirit. I think this implies they'd seen some of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the Christian community, but it doesn't say they'd been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They enjoyed some of the good things about belonging to a group of God's people. And there are things to be enjoyed. They'd enjoyed the friendships with people who otherwise might have normally had nothing to do with them. They'd perhaps enjoyed the hospitality and care that Christians should show to one another. They'd perhaps heard and enjoyed powerful messages as gifted believers taught in the gatherings. But they hadn't really trusted the Lord for themselves. They were spectators, despite what they might outwardly claim. Imagine for a minute the pressure on these newly formed Christian churches. They'd grown up with all the Jewish festivals, trips to the temple in Jerusalem, perhaps weekly trips to the synagogue. There was so much to see and smell and touch. There were sacrifices and impressive looking buildings. And by contrast, what they had as Christians perhaps all seemed so small by comparison. Perhaps they'd endured pressure from their Jewish family members who hadn't become Christians. Why won't you come to the temple with us? Why have you abandoned the family traditions? Don't you care about God anymore? Don't you value the sacrifices? And look what you've abandoned it for. There's nothing to see, just an odd group of people. No impressive buildings, no real show. The closest thing to something to look at is some bread and wine. Why don't you give it all up? Won't you come back to join us and forget about all this Jesus nonsense? And so perhaps the pressure went on like this, day after day, week after week, month after month. And it's into this context that the writer of Hebrews says, don't go back. Perhaps some already had. What they were actually doing was putting the Son of God to an open shame. What does this mean? Well, when Peter preached in Acts chapter 3, he says in verse 17 that the Jews had crucified the Lord in ignorance. They didn't realise the significance of what they were doing. But if these people who claimed to be Christians turned their backs on him, This wasn't in ignorance. It was deliberate. They were saying that Jesus hadn't been crucified for them. To them, he was just another criminal who deserved to die. Well, Hebrews 6 says that such people who had deliberately rejected Christ had proved they were never really believers in the first place. It wasn't that they were believers who had lost their salvation. Instead, they weren't believers at all, and now they had deliberately rejected Christ. And Hebrews 6 verse 6 says it's impossible for them to be renewed unto repentance. I think verses 7 and 8 confirm this view. There are two types of field described, one that bears fruit and another that bears thorns and briars. True believers produce fruit. It may take time for this to be evident, and it may be different amounts of fruit for different people. It may be harder to spot in some than others, but people who truly trust Christ bear fruit. In contrast, there's no fruit from those who do not trust Christ. They just produce thorns and briars. What a solemn warning. Now we need to be clear that this passage is not talking about believers who backslide. We're not thinking about someone who has trusted the Lord for salvation, but failed in some way or other. Most Christians have done that at various points. If you're listening to this today and worry that you're far from the Lord and you've failed in some way, don't hear these verses and worry you've lost your salvation. Instead, the response is to hear the words of 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we realise that we've drifted from the Lord, we can always confess our sin and find the Lord is ready to forgive us. What a kind and loving God we have. Hebrews 6, 4-8 is not a description of backsliding believers. It's a description of people who have deliberately and definitively rejected the Lord Jesus. So verses 1 to 3 remind us to go on to maturity. Verses 4 to 8 are a warning not to go back to the things they did before they learnt about the Lord Jesus. We next come to verses 9 to 12 and find a challenge to keep going. Let's read the verses. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labour of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The writer starts this section with an encouragement. We are confident of better things concerning you. It may have been that some had departed and gone back to Judaism. They'd turned their backs on the Christian believers, but more importantly, on the Lord Jesus. But the writer was confident that this wasn't true of most of his readers. He was confident that he would see in them things that accompany salvation, which I take to mean evidences that they were truly saved. He would be able to see evidence of the genuine work of God in their lives. God knew the challenges they faced. He saw the pressures to turn back and give up on Christianity. He also saw their work. He saw their labour of love. He saw that these new Christians sacrificially ministered to each other because they loved the Lord. And he essentially writes, keep going. It's so easy to get sluggish, but don't do that. Keep going. Keep being faithful and be patient. The suffering would end and they would inherit the promises. They were to keep being fully assured of the hope that they had. These Hebrew Christians had a great hope. They knew that the Lord Jesus had died for them. He dealt with their sins. They were all forgiven. They knew that they now looked forward to heaven and to being with the Lord forever. They had a great salvation. For them, the Lord Jesus was a great high priest who sympathized with them and was so gracious toward them. They had the promise of entering into God's rest. These are all truths in Hebrews we've touched on in earlier talks. And in chapter 6, the writer encourages them not to give up on that hope, but to carry on being faithful. The challenge is the same for us today. Don't become sluggish. Perhaps you're listening today and are finding your walk with the Lord hard going. Perhaps there are outward pressures. Perhaps there are sinful desires in your own heart. Don't give in. Keep going for the Lord. Verse 12 says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Find good examples of faithful Christians to learn from. Our ultimate authority is, of course, the Bible, and our first and primary example is always the Lord Jesus. There's no one like him, and no one better for us to learn from. But God doesn't leave us isolated. He gathers us with other believers. And one of the reasons that that is a good thing is because we can learn from other godly examples. We can see how others have kept going when things were tough, and we can be encouraged to keep going. Could you be that type of example to some believer you know today? Verse 12 finishes by mentioning the promises. This is developed a bit more in verses 13 to 20, so let's finish off reading the chapter. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Christians written to in Hebrews 6 were encouraged to go on to maturity. They were warned not to go back. They were challenged to keep going. And the motivation for this patient, faithful endurance was the inheritance of God's promises. The chapter finishes with an illustration of this principle from the life of Abraham. The example would have been familiar to these Christians who had grown up as Jews. Abraham had been given promises by God. You can read about them in Genesis 12 to 22. God promised him a land if he would leave where he currently lived. God promised him a son, and that through his son and his descendants all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Hebrews 6 picks up an additional fact from Genesis 22. Not only had God made promises to Abraham, but he had sworn an oath. Of course, God's promises were sure enough just as they were. It's impossible for God to lie. So God's promises are really cast iron guarantees. But as if to make the promise surer, he swore an oath when Abraham had shown the endurance of his faith by being willing to offer up to God his own son, Isaac. Let's read Genesis 22, 15 to 18 to get some of the details. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham patiently and faithfully trusted God's promises. And that was an example these Hebrew Christians could follow. They could endure their current difficulties because God had made promises to them. Do you remember the words we quoted from John 10 earlier? Jesus had promised that if they believed in him, they would have eternal life. They would never perish. These promises and many more were sure and certain. These believers could rely on them. They didn't need to give up and go back to Judaism. And so Hebrews chapter 6 finishes with another Old Testament image. In the book of Joshua chapter 20, cities of refuge are named. If someone committed a serious crime, like killing someone by accident, they could flee to one of these cities to be protected until their case was heard. This was a way of protecting them, so that grieving family members couldn't take revenge into their own hands. This provision is alluded to in verse 18, where the Hebrew Christians are described as those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. These Christians were guilty sinners, but they'd fled to Christ for refuge. They had found in him someone who could forgive their sins because he had endured the judgment they deserved. When they fled to Jesus for refuge, they found a gracious and loving reception and received promises of eternal life and provision of grace to help along the road until their hope became a realized possession. And so verse 19 says that this hope was an anchor. It was sure and steadfast. Their hope of heaven and all the blessings of salvation was based on someone who was already there, behind the veil, in God's presence. That's where the Lord Jesus is. We don't have time to speak about Melchizedek, but we've already come across him in chapter 5, and we'll meet him again in chapter 7, so I think we can safely leave him for now. I said that this final section is a reminder to go in to God in prayer. That might not be immediately obvious, but our hope and certainty, our motivation to keep going, is found in the Lord, who's already behind the veil in God's presence. That's where to look when we're tempted to give up and go back. That's where to look when we're worried we've sinned so badly that the earlier warnings in this chapter apply to us. We fled to Christ for refuge when we were saved, and we can keep doing so. When we face pressures in our Christian lives, don't give up. Instead, flee to Christ. Ask him to forgive sin. Ask him for help to endure. Ask him for grace in time of need. But don't go back. Go on to maturity. Don't get sluggish. Keep going in full assurance of faith. Thank you for listening to this Truth for Today talk on Hebrews 6. A Better Faith, Talk T1402.